Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning,
church family. It is good to be here. It's always good to be with you, my church family.
Amen.
You will always be my church family. In fact, you are my church family. You don't understand. You are my church family. So let me do this to Pastor King.
Bless you.
Pastor Keith King. The shepherd of this house. The leader of this congregation. And to his lovely wife, the First Lady, Jackie King. And to the entire King family, amen. They, both present and in absentia. We thank God for you, and I thank God that you have offered me this invitation to be here. To all the ministers in the house and officers of this great and fine church, to the Christian Tabernacle Baptist Church family, and to all friends gathered. To my wife, Deidre, who has traveled with me to Pennsylvania, Nebraska, and all points in between.
Amen.
Amen. To my daughter, Alexandra, who is here with us on this day, we thank you for coming. To Emerson and Sandra Shelton, Donovan and Kyla, all the family that's gathered here, won't you stand just one more time, please? Amen. Now, to Pastor Todd and Leslie Foster, who are here today, amen, in the back. Just stand up real quick, brother and sister. Amen. Amen. I just reached out to him this week to say, hey, let's connect. So I have a story about Pastor Todd. When I was pastoring here, there was a group of pastors who would meet, and my daughter, who was, you know, just able to walk and talk, would accompany me to those meetings. And at that particular prayer meeting, individuals were free to move in the spirit and speak in other spiritual languages, and we had a powerful time in the Holy Spirit, and I love to frequent those prayer meetings for just that reason. And so when my daughter was with me and knew we were traveling on a particular day, she knew there were a couple of places we were going to go. One was to the bank. We were going to hit the bank, you know, and I called it El Banco. Where are we going today, Daddy? We're going to El Banco. And sometimes I would say, we're going to the prayer meeting. Now, there were a couple of prayer meetings that I frequented, and Pastor Todd's was one. It was over at Church on the Rock. And she would say, are we going to the tongue twisters meeting? And when I said yes, oh, she got excited. She knew. She knew something special was getting ready to happen. So, and we still talk about that. Amen. Amen. It is truly good and a pleasure to be here from the office of the Executive Minister of American Baptist Churches. I bring you greetings on behalf of 119 churches here in Connecticut.
Amen.
We thank God for them and thank God for you as being a part of them. I see many of your members who are still serving on boards and participating in the work of American Baptist Churches. We are churches who seek to build partnership, share resources, and encourage and establish discipleship. And so the work that we have done here, I'm just trying to help do a little bit around the state. Amen. So it really is good to be here. I don't have a whole lot of time, so let me get right down to it. Since I left you, as I just stated, went to Pennsylvania, and I stayed in Pennsylvania 4 years. And you know, as I looked at that, and I come as a moment of confession, as I looked at those 4 years there, and Dee will tell you, there were many times I looked back and I said, what did I do? What did I do? Maybe I heard wrong. Maybe You're going to make me cry now. Cut it out. I said, maybe I heard wrong. I was two steps removed from the local church. There was where I was. There was the position I'm in now. And then there was the local church. And it seemed so far away. And I was learning a whole lot of stuff. And so many of the things that I did here, I just stumbled into. I had no strategy, no intention, no real. All I knew was the Bible. All I knew was follow the Spirit. That's all I knew. And I was learning some stuff that if you could couple it with what God was doing in the Spirit and connect head, heart, and mind and strength, boy, there was something unbeatable there. And so I watched you all from a distance, and my big question was, was it just compliance that I was establishing, or was it commitment? First, and you looked, and finally you got a great pastor, and I was very pleased. But then you all started doing stuff again, right? Under Pastor King's leadership. One of the first things I saw you all were doing was you filled that bus. Remember the bus? And you filled it with goods and you sent it down to Haiti. And I was like, yes. We never got to that place. I started talking to a couple of people about doing mission. Melba Lee's daughter, I just kind of inched into it with her a little bit. And Diane and John Turner's daughter went on, what did she do? She went to Peace Corps. So I was really excited about what was happening. And so long story short to say, you know, I was like, oh my gosh, it really was commitment. There was commitment. It took root. The things that were started here took root. It wasn't just compliance, because you can get people to comply, but commitment takes. And that's partially due to the leadership of Pastor King, who caught the vision. Amen, and continue. So that was Pennsylvania, 4 years. And I only stayed 4 years because I felt, gosh, I got to get back to the church. And you know, it's funny how God works. He said, okay, you want to get back to the church? Okay. And I went, got a call from an individual. This is shortening the story, but I got a call from an individual out in Lincoln, Nebraska. And they said, your name was given to us by the executive minister out here, and we want you to come candidate in Nebraska. And I held the phone to my ear, and I laughed at him to the point where I heard myself laughing at him. And I said, I better stop laughing because I'm going to sound crazy to this guy. Anyway, we went out to Nebraska for 12 years and served out in Nebraska. I tell you, it was one of the hardest experiences I've ever encountered. But God doesn't make diamonds by simply plucking them out the ground. God makes diamonds by pressure. God doesn't make pearls by simply pulling them out of the ocean. God makes pearls by placing an agitation, a piece of sand inside the clam, and then it, to stop the agitation, begins to cover that piece of sand with some sort of saliva inside the clam, and out comes a pearl. And while I was in Nebraska, huffing and puffing and feuding and crying and wishing I was back at Christian Tabernacle, God was doing a work. And so in that work, I haven't forgot to pray, but in that work, I want to lift up three things. In that work, three questions were answered. You might not know, but I had a question when I was here. When I was here, my question was, is ministry supposed to be this hard? Is ministry supposed to be this hard? And the answer that I got when I left here and went to Pennsylvania, the answer was yes! Exclamation point. So while I was in Pennsylvania, the question was, well, why is ministry supposed to be this hard? I mean, when you think about it, why is ministry supposed to be this hard? I mean, you would think You working with people who love God, want to follow God, want to serve God, and yet ministry is hard. Why? And the answer is, that came to me, was because we share in bearing the weight of the cross of Jesus Christ. Which led to a third question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is good about the good news of Jesus Christ for today? When people are leaving the church, when people are struggling to find relevance in the church, when people are forsaking the church, they've come, when people are being burned by the church, what's good about the good news? And it's this last question that I want to deal with in today's message. What's good about the good news? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to share one with another. We ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Today's message is entitled, Love People and Ask Questions Later. Love people and ask questions later. Now, to sister neighbors, I looked up the scriptures to find out what version this is I'm reading from, and the New King James Version didn't match it. The New International Version didn't match it. The New Living Translation didn't match it. I don't know what version this is, so just throw up the New International Version up here. And y'all can read along on the screen or with your Bibles. And I don't know what I'm reading from. I apologize. I wrote this down and didn't put down what it was and can't connect what the two are. So anyway, 1 John is our scripture, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 through 21. Amen. Won't you stand in honor of the reading of God's holy writ? 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Let me read that one more time. You're going to get a theme here. Yeah. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. First time, God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us the of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Second time, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What is good? What is the good news? One day, while riding bikes in the fair city of Lincoln, Nebraska, Deidre and I were touring through neighborhoods, and I think I was ahead of her. At least that's the way I tell this story. You were ahead of me. Okay. I yelled up to her. Honey, what's the good news? She immediately retorted back to me, it's the gospel. I said, no. I mean, what is the good news? And I didn't know how else to say it, but what I was asking was, what's good about the good news?
Yeah, all right.
See, when I was here, again, confessional. When I was here, I did the best I could with what I had, with what I had known. But I was living under a falsity. I was living under a reality that wasn't fully good news. I was living with a gospel that was transactional. I was preaching with a gospel that was transactional. Be this, then God will love you. Do this, then God will love you. You might not have heard that, but that was at the core of who I was as a preacher at that time. Believe this, then God will love you. This cannot be true, because Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were sinners.
Yeah.
Christ died for us. This is the mandate that 1 John is affirming, that we should mirror the love that God has shown us in the world. We are to show the world love the third way. The first way of showing love is my way. The second way of showing love is your way. But the third way of God's love is neither you nor me, but us.
Yeah, yeah.
In today's world, if we were to believe the news by looking at the way we behave, one would think that we have given up on love. When we reject the challenge of love, we choose the way of the world. When we choose our comforts and over the comforting of others, we choose the way of love. When we choose our conclusions over and against others' conclusions, we have rejected the way of love. When we make our choice preferences over those of other persons' preferences, we reject the way of love. The church is called to incarnate.
Yeah.
To incarnate. That word incarnate is carne. It comes from the root carne, which we get for carnivore, flesh eater. To incarnate means to literally put on human flesh. God's good news. We are to be the good news in the world. This is why Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. They asked me if I had other verses. I said, no, I don't. I guess I lied about it. I'm sorry. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. We give up on love when we reject the mystery of love. Love is mysterious by nature. The love of which the gospel speaks is more than a verb. This love is more than an emotion that transforms into feelings. It is more than a concept that choirs sing about, that preachers pontificate on, that philosophers and theologians debate over. Love is a mystery because it cannot be explained in any logical way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A mystery. Or why God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. A mystery. Or what it means when we say, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. A mystery. We act like we have given up on love when we decide not to choose love. Love is a choice that must be made, not year by year, month by month, week by week, not even minute by minute. Love is a choice that must be made moment to moment, right there, right there, right there. You must choose to love. When you're sitting in your car and the person has just cut you off, in that moment you must choose to love. When the person has ordered the last Starbucks latte cafe and they're all out, you must choose to love. With the president who's in office right now, you must choose. Hey now. To love. There's no backing up from that, brother. The scripture is clear. You must love. We choose to love when we pause to see the majestic sunset. Love is a choice. We choose to be present with the person who just told us the same annoying story for the umpteenth time, and yet it annoyed us this time the same as the first time. We must choose. I tell you, love is a choice. When we give up on love, we are neglecting our, check this out, single, first and foremost command by the Master, which is to love. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus replied, well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And a smart aleck person said, well, who's my neighbor? And he gets a Trumpite, a Samaritan. And that's the one who helped the person on the road. And the same silence that you just gave is the silence that the Samaritan brought when he said, that's the neighbor. Yeah. Yeah. Love is a choice. And when we choose to be present, right, we choose to love. Right. So it's not a verb. It's not a feeling. Love is a noun. Love is a person. Love is God. When we give up on love, we're neglecting the thing that God told us to do. He has the church of this age, like the church of Ephesus. He's asking us, have we forsaken our first love? Could this be why every generation since the 60s has weaned itself away from the church? because we have neglected to be the beacon of God's love in the world. We're not incarnating the good news anymore. Have we, the church, in various institutional models and expressions of Christianity, unintentionally created a need for certitude that proves God's existence before we will believe as a reason to believe instead of walking by faith? Have we subsequently been looking for God in all the wrong places when God has been present in our midst whenever we encounter and express love? Yeah. I want to propose to you that where love is, God is. Yeah. Ever since the 18th century, at the dawn of the Enlightenment era, we have been looking for God's existence through our human, rational, and philosophical disciplines, ecclesiastical theology, Platonic and Aristotelian forms of philosophy, which when allowed to lead the search for the divine presence, we find that it takes us to a menacing cliff that is deep and wide and hinders most from crossing, thus causing doubts and arguments about God. Who is God? What is God? How do we know God? All these are questions for certitude before we will believe. Arguments about God, the very one who came to the edge searching for us in the first place. Isn't that what that meant that I read earlier, Romans, that while we were sinners, Jesus came to us? God sent his son to us. However, this morning's text gives us some very obvious clues that even though our mind and our rational capacities are important, and they are important, don't check your brain at the door when you go to church, they can only take us so far in the spiritual pilgrimage of Christianity, of understanding and knowing and believing the good news of Jesus Christ. There are a couple of clues that the text gives us. The first clue in the text is that God is love. God is love. Love, and love is relational. And the way God becomes love in this relationship is by a doctrine that we don't talk about much because it confuses us so. It's called the Trinity. God is eternity. God is Trinity, an eternal relationship existing in, by, and through love. To understand love, we must understand the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distincts, yet one God. Karl Reiner, the Jesuit priest and theologian, is quoted as having said that the Trinity is the one theological concept that, if removed from our theological vocabulary, would not change a thing. Says much about how we don't talk about the Trinity, how much we don't understand the Trinity, yet it is this concept that helps us the most understand the good news, or what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ good. And it is all, and it all hinges, in my mind anyway, on the fact that God is love. 1 John 4:16 said it. God is love. See, what we have done is we've looked at Jesus and isolated Jesus, because Jesus is the one that we can see. Jesus is the one that we can touch. Jesus is the one that we can follow. Jesus is the one, the man of many sorrows. Jesus is the one who walked through the valley. Jesus is the one who climbed the mountain, just like us. So we isolate Jesus from the Father. And when we talk about the Father, we isolate the Father from, from Jesus. We think about this Father, and then we begin to have questions about how is it that the Father can love us? Because we look back at the Old Testament and we see all of this stuff that's going on in the Old Testament, and we attribute it to this Father God who is here in isolation of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit really messes us up because we see the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is someone who comes on you and gets you happy so that you can be happy in church. But when you're stuck in traffic, you forget about the rest who are with you in the car. Bear with me. So we isolate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have a hard time with those three being individuals as one. But what I want you to think about, Deacon Kenny, is the Adam. Nucleus, proton, electron. All in motion. Ceasing to be three independent entities, becoming one entity known as the Adam. Making up the chairs in which you sit in, moving the molecules of the air in which we feel, generating the electricity that moves into the light bulb and giving us light. Help me, hell, Holy Spirit. You can begin to see how the three in motion become one entity. So you cannot see the three in isolation of one another. You must see the three in movement with one another. So the word of God, which says God is love, means that God is interacting with God's self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when they interact with one another, that movement, that energy, that presence is love itself. Matthew 18:18-20 says this: truly I tell you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. See, what we need to understand, and this is what the good news is all about, is that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and sent his Son for us. And see, while we were outside of the understanding that God loved us, and we were doing this, that, and the other thing to try to please God, God was loving us anyhow. God was bidding us to come to him anyhow. And you see what Jesus is saying in this text? You've got to remember, don't get caught up in the binding and loosing, because that's what we want to do. I'm binding and loosing the devil. No, don't get caught up in the supernatural effect of what God is doing in that text. Don't get bound up in being able to speak something and bring it into existence. But notice that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. What's good about the good news is that that threesome is an invitation to become a foursome, that we might enter into that movement of love, so that when we go out into the world, the God living in me sees the God living in you. Hallelujah. That because we have entered into the threesome and now made it a foursome, we go out, and because of our love in us, we love others, and they see that and it waters their thirst. You know, I was talking this morning in the car, and I said, you know, I can't use this stuff, but I got to use this. Because I think the church has made a mistake. We've gotten so caught up in a transactional type of gospel. Do this, say this, be this, before God will love you, which is not what is good about the good news. And it's not what the gospel says. God loves us while we're sinners. Doesn't love the sin, but loves us. bids us to come to be a part of the threesome and loves us. I was saying that because we've lived in this transactional gospel for so long, we have created a false understanding for people who are thirsting in a dry land. You know, it's like when a person who's thirsty sees the ocean and they run to the ocean and they begin to scoop and drink, scoop and drink, scoop and drink. And instead of quenching the thirst, because the ocean is salty, it causes more thirst. That's what happened in our churches. We've stopped being the incarnation of love. We've stopped manifesting the love in the presence of whatever people are and whatever people are doing. We need to just love them. You don't have to accept what they're doing, but you gotta love them. Love your Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as your, who's my neighbor? Trump is your neighbor. Stepped on your toes, just say ouch. Quit complaining and start loving. Now listen, love is not a placemat. Love is not asking you to get walked over, but love is not reactionary. Love is responsive. That was a nugget right there. We keep moving though. Love is a bonding agent. Love is a forgiveness agent. Love, the scripture says, covers a multitude of sin. Love is what makes room for agreement. Love is what makes the incarnation incarnational. Love is what makes the good news good. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8 also gets at it when it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and has himself and became obedient of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He didn't have to do it, but he did. Paul said it like this: love is patient, love is kind, it is not proud, it is not rude. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. What's good about the good news? What's good about the gospel? Love is what's good about it. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What's good about the good news? Love is what's good about the good news. God is love. What's good about the good news is that we are all invited into a love relationship with the God of the universe, who hung the stars in their place and told the moon to shine by night and told the sun to shine by day. I tell you, God is what's good about the good news. Yeah. That's God. God is love. And having a relationship with this God is not a transactional encounter, but it is a transformational encounter. And so background to where I began. So when I was here, I was doing my best, church. I was doing my best to encourage you. And sometimes I'm sure I said it right. I'm sure I said it right on target and said it the way it needed to be said, but at my core, I needed to be converted to this rule and way of love. I needed to have this loving God speak to me and say, Harry, I see you in the day and I know you in the night. I love you. And what I found out when I went to Nebraska is I had to learn to love a group of people who were gun-toting, red state being folk who had a different way of seeing the world, and I had to learn how to love them like they were you and like they were me. I had to love them like myself, and God took me through a valley of learning how to love. It's what Dr. King talked about. He said a doctrine of black supremacy is just as evil and wrong as a doctrine of white supremacy. He said a rule of love looks different when it's a third way, for people to come together. I learned, and when I realized that I had to love these people, and when God showed me, and that's a whole nother story for a whole nother time, how to love these people that I held in suspicion, that I held in question, that I held with an inability to trust, when I was looking for the other shoe to drop every time I walked up to minister to them. I tell y'all, and after I learned how to love, that's when I realized that love is a bottomless pit. And if I could love them, then I need to love them. And if I had to love them, I had to love them. And if I had to love them, then there are those. And you fill in who the them is for you. You fill in who those people are that you have a hard time loving. Who you could say, no, truly, God said I don't have to love them. He didn't mean for me to love them. You don't know the hurt that they put on me. But yes, God said love. I tell you, God worked on me and did a number on me. And and truth be told, I think that's why I'm in this position. Because I told him, I didn't come with an agenda. I didn't come with a program. I said, the only thing I have to offer you is love. All I have to offer you is love. Now listen to this, and I close with these words of Elizabeth Barrett Browning, who said, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. When feeling out of sight for the end of being an ideal grace, I love thee. Yeah. To the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight, I love thee freely. As men strive for right, I love thee purely. As they turn from praise, I love thee with the passion put to us in my old grief. And with my childhood's faith, I love thee with a love I seem to lose. With my lost saints, I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall love thee better after death. Now, the way you just heard that is Elizabeth writing a psalm to God. Based upon everything I've been talking about, I'm sure the majority of you heard Elizabeth reciting words to a page that said how much, and then she might have not called it God, him God or Jesus or whatever, but you get, you feel the truth of God being love. And when you talk about loving, there God is. And so but here's what I want to do. I want to flip the script. I want to say that maybe Elizabeth was caught up like John into a third heaven and got a sense of God speaking to his humanity. Maybe Elizabeth was caught up into something that was greater and beyond herself. And she not only saw what it meant to her, but she saw in a mysterious way what we meant to God. How do I love thee? God says, let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height of the mountains that I made. My soul can reach when feeling of sight for the ends of being of ideal grace, which I gave. I love thee to the levels of every day's the most quiet need, by sun which I set and by candlelight which I gave. I love thee freely as men strive for right. Even though they fall and stumble, I still love thee. I love thee purely as they turn from praise, because we do turn from praise. We leave and we have something else to say. I love thee with a passion put to use. My old griefs and my childhood at the foundation of the world, when I had all that to give, and in faith and in trust, I gave it and created. I love thee with love I seem to lose. With my lost saints, they're never lost in me. I love thee with the breath, smiles, and tears of a sunrise or a stormy day. I love thee as only God can choose. I love thee. But even after death, doesn't that sound like Jesus? He died on Friday, stayed in the grave Friday night, got up on Saturday morning, sun came up, Jesus still in the grave Saturday night, but early after death, Jesus got up with all power. I said all power, which not only means dynamite power, but love power, with all the love the world could contain. He wanted us to know that I love thee, and you can't count the ways. If you number the sands on the seashore, you couldn't count the ways. If you could number the stars in heaven, you could not count the way. I love thee. Oh, don't even try it. Just believe it, because I'm with you till death do us part. And even in death, I am with you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Come on, let's give God some praise for Reverend Dr. Riggs. Amen. Love people and ask questions later. How many of you were challenged today? How many of you were challenged today? I know I was challenged and blessed